Hi there, I'm Grisha. I'll be reading from John 19, starting at verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four squares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Tonight we're going to be talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, the cross of Christ. And the cross has obviously had a big impact on our world. Otherwise, why do so many people get tattoos of crosses? Tonight we had Zeke with his necklace of a cross up here tonight. We've had probably a bunch of people in this room. You could show something you're wearing with a cross on it. We go around the world and you see so many buildings around the world with crosses at the top. You go through cities and there's crosses just everywhere. So the cross has obviously had a big impact on the world. To me, the cross is a symbol of life, which is pretty funny given it was originally a symbol of death. And for the first few hundred years after Jesus died, Christians didn't really kind of choose the cross as the main symbol for kind of, you know, wearing and drawing around the place. They went for fish and the anchor and the dove and, you know, various different things like that, right? And that's because in the first few hundred years after Jesus died, the Romans were still practicing execution by hanging people on a cross. So it would be a bit traumatic. It would be a little bit like wearing a gun around your neck. It kind of is a bit triggering. And so And so it wasn't until the 4th century when Constantine, he got rid of crucifixion in the Roman Empire, the Christians more and more began to think to use the cross symbolically. And it's great that the cross has been memorialized as a symbol of life because of the work of Jesus, even though originally it was a symbol of death. It's everywhere. Have you ever seen a cross on the top of a hill? Last year I was traveling. I had a great time with my family, headed overseas, and we spent a couple of months away, long service leave, time of our lives. I was so blessed to be in Europe. We went to France and to Italy, and while we were there, I was training, doing ultramarathon stuff, so I was like always running up mountains, and every time I got to the top of a mountain, I found another cross. The crosses were everywhere. One place we stayed was the Path of the Gods, which is Amalfi Coast in Italy, and we're, you know, quite high up above the ocean, beautiful views, but we're staying in this shack. They took us in on horses to get to our shack so we could stay on the Path of the Gods. Every day my kids and I were walking along the Path of the Gods, and because I wanted to get my long run in one day, I was like looking around. I was a bit sick of going up and down the Path of the Gods. I thought, I want to go up to the top, which was this mountain at the very top. But it felt a little bit naughty going above the gods. I wondered if it might not end well, you know? They might get angry with me or something. But I set my garment and it took me on this track to go over the top of the mountain. didn't quite realize what I was getting myself into. That was the scariest run of my life. I've been in like whiteouts in snow peaks. I've been in like Australia where you got to jump over snakes, right? But this was way scarier because I found myself going along this track that got narrower and narrower until it basically went from a goat track to a pile of leaves, and the leaves were slippery, and then you'd hold on to little twigs, and then down was oblivion, right? So I'm just like going really slow, thinking, what am I doing? I'm barely running, right? Of course I'm not running at this point. And I got stuck. I'm like halfway along this cliff edge thinking, what am I doing? My wife rings. They'll pick up my phone. Oh, hey, Mish. Yeah, having a great time. Sorry, I think I'll be a little late today. Not going quite to plan, but I'll see you soon. I put my phone away and my calf muscle was shaking on the edge of the cliff. And I was like, this is not worth it. And then the most random thing happens. I'm looking towards Pompeii over this city. And then all of a sudden, these bright sparks start flicking. And I'm like, and it sounds like gunfighting. What am I doing on the edge of this mountain? There's some sort of explosion things going on. And I feel like I'm about to slip off the edge. I'm going home. So I turn around. I'm going back. At this point, I'm not walking. I'm really crawling on the grass. And then I get back 20 meters or so to a bit of a safer area. And when I get to the safe area, I finally take a breath. And I look up these jagged rocks. And there's this like red kind of like paint mark on the cliff. And in like the national parks over there, red paint means if you're crazy enough, this is the direction you should go. And I was like, oh, I was going the wrong way. So I went up over these cliffs and I managed to get to the other side and I made it and I was able to keep going. I came out from this little crazy track. And then I came across this sign at the other side, dangerous path. That's where I'd come from. And I thought, what? They didn't put that sign on the other side where I started. But anyway, the path opened up after that. And I was humbled by the experience, thinking, what am I doing going above the gods? And then I came up to the peak of the mountain, and there on the top was this, next slide, a cross. Top of the mountain peak, a cross. And it's like the cross spoke to me, because that's where I was like, there is a God above all gods. He sits above them all, and he cares about me. He cares in the way of offering life through this death on a cross. And never have I felt more alive. I thanked God for my life that he gives me and he looks after me. How did the cross become such a symbol for me and for others around here that are wearing crosses? Why is the cross so significant in our lives? Well, that's what we're thinking about tonight. And we're looking at what John has to say about the cross in particular. We could read all the different accounts, but this is the one that we've got tonight is from John. So what does John want us to know about the cross? Well, the thing about John is he's an eyewitness, because you can see, you know, as we look at John chapter 19, especially from verse 25 on, it talks about Jesus and where he's standing. Sorry, John and where he's standing next to the cross, alongside the cross. Who's he there with? He's there with Mary, and you know they're together. The women who Jesus were most close with, and John were standing together alongside the cross. And this is obviously a very personal eyewitness testimony, a little bit like when the people who loved someone most are alongside the hospital bed grieving. This is John, one of Jesus' good friends. And Jesus looks at John in the eye. He looks at Mary, his mother, in the eye, who should never have to see something so grotesque for her son. He looks at them, and verse 26 is where we pick up the passage. What's it say in verse 26? When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is where we get to see John, the author of this book, is a very dear friend to Jesus and the family. When we're speaking of the disciple Jesus loved, this is a deferential way of John speaking about himself throughout the gospel. We hear John is standing next to Jesus' mom, and he's the one that is to go home and look after Mary, Jesus' mom. Jesus is on the cross, sign of his character, that in the excruciating pain, he's thinking about his mom and trying to provide for his mom. That's the kind of person Jesus is. But what we see is that John himself is that close to Jesus that that's the kind of testimony that we're reading about tonight. What will John choose to say about the crucifixion of Jesus? If he was really angry, you might expect him to write all about the injustice. If he was traumatized, you might expect he would avoid graphic descriptions. If he was thankful for the life of Jesus, you might expect him to eulogize and write all of the things that he's thankful for. What does John choose to say? Well, he doesn't say that much, does he? Out of all the things that he could say, he doesn't say that much. He doesn't say if the cross was shaped like this or like this, whether Jesus was nailed through the hands or through the wrists. He doesn't talk about what everyone was doing and saying. He had a full 360-degree view of all the different reactions, but he didn't choose to talk about all of it. You know, and Jesus even spoke words that aren't recorded in this book because we read things like Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani and the other Gospels, and they're not mentioned here. And so John doesn't say that much. What does he choose to say? Well, really, he hones in on these two things on the screen, the sign and the soldiers. So let's look at those two things. They're obviously important to John. Let's look at them. Let's start with the sign, and that's introduced in verse 19. John 19, 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. This sign is obviously important. Otherwise, why did John, the eyewitness, choose to put it here? What's so significant about this sign that John would want to write about it? Well, for starters, it calls Jesus a king, King of the Jews. Now, on one hand, it's obviously like a mockery. You know, King of the Jews, yeah, right, because before they've already put the crown of thorns around Jesus' head, they put a purple robe on him, which is a royal robe, and they've said, Hail, King of the Jews, as they beat him up. So when Jesus is on the cross with this sign above his head, King of the Jews, it's a mockery. But on the other hand, if you look at it at a deeper level, John wants to zoom in on this because he wants us to contemplate, well, actually, what if Jesus really is the King of the Jews? Could it be that he is the one that God sent to be the King of the Jews? Not so much looking like at this point the elected king, but the one that God may have sent and anointed to be the King of the Jews. Even in this moment, perhaps Jesus is someone to pay attention to, perhaps he's someone even to kneel to and pay your respect to. John says that the sign was written in three languages. Aramaic, if you think about it, Aramaic is the language that the Jewish people were speaking with each other. It was also written in Latin because Roman government, Latin was the government language, it was the Roman language. Then you've also got the language of the Greeks, which is the trade language. So it's literally written in all the different languages, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the Jewish leaders didn't really like the sign. It was almost a bit too awkward because it was ambiguous. They said in verse 21, the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. So what we're being invited to consider from all the different languages of the world is, when you pass by this sign, what do you see? Someone who claims to be the King of the Jews? Or someone who truly is the King of the Jews? That's what John wants us to focus on at this point. And the ambiguity just gives us the two options to consider. So what do you think? Is Jesus the king that God has sent? Or is he a fraud? Well, the Jewish leaders are like, clearly he's a fraud. The crucifixion will settle this. You know, if you want to get rid of someone's name out of the history books, crucify them. Blot them out. Well, that hardly worked, did it? Look at us all here today. 2,000 years of all the people that have, you know, grabbed a symbol of the cross as a sign of our allegiance to Jesus. So there are so many people around the world that would look at this story and say, yeah, he really is the king. And that the religious leaders of the day were looking but not seeing Have you heard that phrase before, looking but not seeing? It's like what happens when you go to the fridge and you want like a jar and you're looking straight at it, but you can't see it. That's what the religious leaders were doing. They were looking, but they couldn't see the depth of the truth going on. I've got another one for you. Blockbuster laughed at Netflix. Who remembers Blockbuster? Can you like, you've got one hand up the back. Blockbuster, we've got a few, okay. So Blockbuster was the DVD store I used to go to on a Friday to be able to rent a movie to go watch it with the family. Like, this was fun back in the day. We used to do that. And what happened was, in the year 2000, the founders of Netflix approached Blockbuster and asked if they wanted to buy Netflix for $50 million. Here's the headline. Blockbuster laughed us out of the room, recalls Netflix co-founder on trying to sell the company, now worth over $150 billion, for $50 million. That was a mistake for Blockbuster, wasn't it? They like didn't realize the value of the potential of Netflix. And Netflix went very big after that, and Blockbuster no longer exists. They went bankrupt. And it's like that with Jesus, that John's writing this because he wants us to look at this sign, the King of the Jews, and not be like the religious leaders who are looking but not seeing, missing the value, just as Blockbuster missed the value of Netflix, so we must not miss the value of Jesus who is here on the cross. Unfortunately, these religious leaders did not come to Jesus and therefore did not have the opportunity to receive everything he was offering, the life that he was offering, the life to the full that he came to bring. This is what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus is saying, hey, you want life? I'm here to bring life. He says eternal life. When we look at life in the Gospel of John, you might have picked up this thread. Jesus is bringing life to the full, by which at the heart he means life in relationship with God. This is life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, John 17. Life to the full is knowing God. And also, life to the full when you know God is actually about eternal life, because through being restored into a relationship with God, there is the freedom and opportunity for the life giver to give you eternal life beyond this life. And so the sad thing is that the religious leaders were missing what Jesus was offering because they were looking at the Bible, and that they weren't able to see that Jesus was the one who fulfilled all of the Bible, and therefore they were looking at Jesus, but they were not seeing. Which brings us to the second detail in this passage. John talks about the soldiers. So why did John, out of everything he could write, talk about the soldiers? Let's have a look. Verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Sounds like a pretty random detail. Everything John could have talked about. Why did he choose about like soldiers taking clothes? Like, it seems a bit weird, right? Well, he answers it in the next part of the passage. I'm sure you saw this earlier. Verse 24. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So here we see what the religious leaders were not able to see. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. That Jesus here, as he's dying on the cross, is actually fulfilling Old Testament scripture expectations. In this particular case, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years earlier by David, the king of the Jews. Jesus is bringing that into his own life as he dies on the cross and demonstrating that he fulfills these royal psalms. There's quite a lot of Old Testament expectations, quite a lot of messianic psalms, royal psalms, and other passages in the Bible that were expecting a king of the Jews who would come into power and have an everlasting kingdom. Earlier in John, they're debating, well, how can you be the Messiah? Isn't the Messiah meant to live forever? All these things are going on in the background. Well, guess what? Detail of the soldiers is John's way of saying, Jesus really is the king of the Jews. So now we can step back and put the two points together. Why, out of everything, does John want to talk about, does he mention the sign above Jesus' head and the soldiers? The answer is because he wants us to all decide for ourselves whether Jesus really is God's King. And he wants to demonstrate for us that if you want to truly have confidence in whether Jesus is God's King, then you can see from all of Scriptures, from the thousands of years prior, that they all point to Jesus and he fulfills all those expectations. But what's so important about that? Like, Jesus, King of the Jews. Why does John want us to walk away with that one fact as the one thing out of everything he wants us to walk away with at this point when Jesus is dying on the cross? Well, we understand that as we keep reading John, because by the time we get to the purpose of why John wrote this, you see this next slide, John 20, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you want to have life eternal, then you've got to come to the one who has the ability to give life. Unlike the religious leaders who are unwilling to come to Jesus, Jesus is saying, you've got to come to me and I will give you this gift of eternal life. And so it's pretty incredible that when we see Jesus dying here, we're looking not at a rebel being killed on a cross, but we're actually looking at God's anointed king, which puts a whole lot of extra gravity on that experience, doesn't it? And it might make some of us go, well, this looks a bit out of place. Why would God's king die on a cross? But what we've been hearing for the last few weeks here at church is this is actually plan A for God. Jesus isn't doing this against his will. This is actually Jesus in charge here as he invites the process that leads him to the cross. Because when he goes to the cross, he calls it his hour of glory. That's what we've been hearing in John's gospel, is the hour of glory. That's a weird thing to say about dying on a cross. How can it be a glorious moment? It looks so shameful. Well, Jesus says in John chapter 12, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Lifted up meaning on the cross. Jesus is going to draw all these people from all around the world to himself when he's lifted up on the cross. Because that's the moment, not only when we see he is the king to save us and bring life, but he actually does it willingly at the cost of his own life. He's spoken already in John about the seed that has to be buried to produce much life for all. And so we're seeing Jesus giving his own life on the cross as a gift so that we can be redeemed and we can have life to the full, everlasting life, restored to a relationship with God. You don't need to understand all of the mechanics of that to be able to understand and appreciate that God sending Jesus and Jesus doing that for us, we have a God and a Lord who really cares. He really cares. And that's why so many people in gratitude are turning to the cross and it's drawing us to Jesus. We see what he's done for us. And we just want to acknowledge that, give thanks to God, celebrate the life that Jesus is giving us. It's been happening for the last couple of thousand years, and I want to invite you tonight, when you see a cross, lift up your hearts. Suck in the life that you have, not just the oxygen in your lungs for another day, but the opportunity that God's giving you to have eternal life at his own generosity through Jesus laying down his life for you. You get to the top of a mountain like this and you suck in the air and you realize that Jesus is the Lord above all lords, because not only did he die on the cross, we'll go on to see through Easter and everything, that he rose from the grave and he's been seated in heaven and he's the Lord of all and he's in charge. And what that means is the one who's in charge really cares about us. And so I'll finish with this. I was in the Dolomites staying in Mezzano. I looked up the mountain. Here's this beautiful town in Mezzano and the Dolomites. I'm down the bottom with my son at nighttime. We look up this peak on the right here. And in the night, there's this big, bright cross. They lit it up. And my son and I looked up and went, "Ooh, we're going to get up there tomorrow." So we waited for the daytime. We didn't put a head torch or anything on. But we went up there. Like, we went up this mountain. And it was one of those, like, vertical kilometers, they call it. We got to go up a kilometer within 5 kilometers of exercise, so it was pretty steep. And when we got to the top, Zach and I, we stood here at that view next to that 5 meter tall cross. And as we looked from the cross down on the town, and I breathed in life, I thought, there is a Lord, a King, who looks over us. He cares about us, and he seeks us to have life to the full. And I breathed in the oxygen into my lungs, and I thought, I'm so alive. I love what Jesus has done. And so as the band comes up, I want you to consider that this is the story of how Jesus turned something of a symbol of death into a symbol of life. And I hope that you'd be able to praise Jesus now and enjoy him as you enjoy him forever.